today. Good morning, everyone. Those of you that are here in this audience, as well as perhaps maybe listening to this message on the internet, I really was stirred to title our message today, My Times Are in Thy Hands. It's all about God in our lives, not about us in our lives. We can accomplish a lot of things. We can do a lot of things. People can raise families and take care of their children and make plans for their education and have everything in order for their retirement and do a lot of things and be good to their neighbors and be a part of all kinds of city clubs and groups to benefit others who may not have. But without Jesus Christ, it's just works. It's just wonderful works, you know, all your accolades and all your degrees and all that where your kids are and telling everybody else where your kids are and what your kids are doing. They can be wonderful things. But are those times God times, or are they just times of personal effort to be able to accomplish something through your own intellect, through your own endeavors, and through your own goals and desires and dreams and aspirations, and you accomplish all those things? But are those God times, or are they your times? And the Lord is saying, my times, like David said, are in your hands. And David didn't say that right away when we look at Psalm 31. He didn't say, my times are in your hands right away. He said something very profound in Psalm 31, verse 1, before he says anything about some difficult things he wants to share with us. In Psalm 31, David says, before he even gets to saying, my times are in your hands, he says, in thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. He has run to God Almighty for provision, for help, to keep his sanity, because of all people, he could have gone south in a heartbeat with all the things that's going on in his life, all the stupid things that he had done, all the successes or failures that he had. But he wants to really take refuge in the Lord. And so he says that first. He declares that right off the bat. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness deliver me. There's no shame in our walk in the Lord. Now, there are people who watch you like a hawk. You who say, my times are in the hands of God. You who declare that. Who say you're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. There are people who watch you like a hawk to see if there's any little crack in your testimony. Any little failure in what they see in your life. Oh, I saw you leaving the house the other day, and they're a non-believer, and they live across the road. And they saw you out there ranting and raving because the cats or the dogs got into your garbage. Your garbage is all over the street. The wind blew it down the road, and everybody knows it's your garbage. And you're out there, and you're just absolutely kicking the can and doing all kinds of stuff, and they hear you. See, I told you, Blanche, that's what a Christian is all about right there. You know, they get angry. Yeah, see, I told you, they talk about us getting angry and arguing and police coming over here, but look at them, now they're angry, you know? And you just throw out the baby with the bath water and you just try to really contaminate the testimony. But David said, he says, let me never be ashamed. And there are times when the world wants to shame you or find a crack in your testimony someplace. David says, never let me be ashamed, Lord. I'm your child. I'm going to run to you, and I'm going to make you my refuge. I'm going to do this your way, but I'm going to learn through the process in my failures. How many of you know that in your failures, there's a great crying in your heart also, Lord, next time we're going to grow here. We're going to learn through these experiences. We're going to do it your way through your help. We're going to get stronger here. And that's what my cry is to the church, is through your failures and all the things that you do, and maybe through speech or maybe through thoughts or whatever, but it's there. May God strengthen you to become the child He's calling you to be. Well, David had made his mistakes, made a lot of mistakes, but he says he's going to take refuge in the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things out there that are out there to destroy you. And so he goes on in verse 2 and says, "Incline thy ear to me, rescue me quickly, be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me." Now, in situations in our life, we do not have the strength to do this. We don't have the God strength. That comes from Him, and we need to be quick to say, "God, it's Your strength that we need, not ours." Because like I say, you can handle a lot of things with your intellect. You can accomplish a lot of things. And without the Lord, the world is doing a lot of things. But there's not the God life that is, it's not there. It's not a God thing, it's a me thing. And it's not times that are spent in the hands of God, it's times that are spent on this earth doing earthly things. "Thou art my rock and fortress," verse 3, "for thy name's sake, thou will lead me and guide me." We're going to be in situations that Shirley had prayed here just a little bit ago, where we need the guidance and direction of the Lord for some things that are happening in our some folks in our family. And we're going to need godly wisdom. I don't want to give my wisdom, but we're going to need God's wisdom in this to be able to negotiate through some difficult times. "Thou will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. Thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord." In verse 7, "I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness, because thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul. And thou hast not given me over into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place." There's great confidence when you know you stand in stability. There's a lot of confidence to know right now that I can stand and I can walk on a large place here. But put me perhaps on a path of on a mountain track, perhaps going to the pinnacle of a mountain, and sometimes there are little ledges that are only a couple feet wide without any rails. And when you look down 1,000 feet or 500 feet, I mean, after what, 50 feet, doesn't really matter how far it's down. But this is such confidence to be able to walk in a large place. But when you get in these tight places where sometimes we feel we are, you get a little dizzy looking down. That's when we need to look up to the Lord, and He will make sure that we're able to negotiate some tight areas in our life as we keep looking to Him. In verse 9, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress." I am in distress. "My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also." Distress is a horrible thing. Things accumulate to cause stress and distress. They accumulate. They pile on. And so I'm concerned for situations not only in my life but in your life and others that I know of, that things can pile on if we're not looking to the Lord. If we're not careful to depend upon Him for His counsel, we can get in trouble, and it can cause a lot of problems. It causes just to break down. It's just too much. And the Lord would not have us go there and allow these things to accumulate. But it is cumulative. It builds up layers after layers after layers. It builds up. "My life is spent with sorrow," verse 10, "and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many, terror on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. That is the objective of the adversary, is to take away, not give. Satan does not give, not life. He will give you things of this world, but he won't give you life. He will give you counsel, but it's not godly counsel. He will give you seemingly a way out, but it's not God's way out. It's a maze that goes nowhere. And you go round and around and around, and you get incarcerated by taking what seems to be the way out. But he's not going to give you a way out. He'll give you advice, but it won't be godly advice. But as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I say thou art my God. And verse 15, he says, after all these things that he's just going through, and all these troubles and tribulations that he's experiencing, and all the adversity, he says, by the way, my times are in thy hands. I'm going to do this your way, and it's not going to be easy, but my time on this earth is in your hands. Everything we see, anything you touch right now, anything whatsoever that you see around you, anything whatsoever around us is very temporary, and yourselves included. It's not the eternal that we're going to know. So why get in love with it? why hang on to whatever that is that we can hold on to? Why? Our times on this earth are to have the perspective to know that this is temporary. It's just a journey. Our times are in God's hands. When I'm sitting there at the VA hospital and I'm sharing with this soul, it's not about me getting attention that I need. It's not to be selfish. But why did God have me there for a moment of time to speak to this soul? Why did God have Linda in Orlando with the CAP, these cadets, and other adults that were there to listen? I believe it was a moment of time. It was God's time. It was a moment of time for God to be glorified. It's a moment of time for God to be glorified where we go. Mom, I'll see you later. I'll be gone. We got a game at 7. And we'll be done in about an hour and a half. And I'll be back home from whatever, playing soccer, volleyball, whatever. And then while you're out there, it's not going to be your times on the court. It's going to be God's times on the court. To glorify the Lord. No matter what you're doing. I say athletics or whatever, or wherever you go, wherever you're doing, is to be God's time. David went through a lot, and he says this, and when I read that, boy, I'm telling you, it just really pierced my heart. My times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Now watch this. He goes someplace else with this, and we're going to make some sense out of this. It says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. In verse 16, save me in thy loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame. He says that again. He's already said it earlier. O Lord, for I call upon thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Not me, them. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is thy goodness, verse 19, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee. Before the sons of men. Okay, this is powerful in verse 20. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the conspiracies of man. Thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. I want to stop there. Because we're talking about our times being in the hands of God. We're talking about seeking refuge in God. Here is a world of something to be delivered from and not to be involved in, and that is the strife of tongues. Is anyone else have another version of that? What does it say in verse 20 about this expression of the strife of tongues?
This is New King James.
New King James, okay.
You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues.
Okay. From in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Let's just say someone says something to you and you make a mental note of it. It's not pleasant. Let's just say there's three of you and you're having a conversation with someone. And an individual asked you, and there's another person listening, an individual asked you, what do you think about what happened in Benghazi, for example? And the other person says to the person asking the question about you, well, they probably don't know anything about that because they're not very well read and they only got a high school education. Why don't you ask me? I've got a BS and I'm also working on a master's. And here you are hearing this conversation, and so you make a mental note of that. That's a lot of tongues going on right there. That's a lot of strife. You're being belittled. Why would that person ask you a question about something in the world that you know nothing of? And you wouldn't, because, well, what does that have to do with a high school diploma or a master's or anything else? You could be very well read and know a lot about what's going on in the world. But this individual says that you don't need to be asking that little mouse about things like that. They don't know anything, but I do. And so you make a mental note of that. All three of you in a conversation later, and you remember that. Now it's time for you, for days or weeks or months or maybe years, to be reloading to come back. So you're all reloaded. You got an AR-16 or whatever right now, and you're ready to really come back at that, waiting for one day perhaps to redeem yourself from the strife of these tongues. Or it could be just a conversation that you had with your wife or your husband. Quite often, there are things in conversations with husbands and wives and men and women or siblings, things that go on, things that could be hurtful. And so you reload. Or do you reload? Or do you completely forget it? Or you remember it happening, but you have no desire whatsoever to take it any further? Lord, they hate me, someone who loves you. There's no reason for it. See, David may have been pursued by Saul at this time. Saul was not very friendly to David, and yet there was no justification for it. But he hated him so much, he feared him becoming, you know, the tug of war here greater than him, and kingship and all these things. And he threw a spear at him one time, meant to kill him, and he buried it on a wall, and David ducked. He was after him. He was after him. And so here, David appeals to the Lord. He's not, and we're going to see a couple examples here where he doesn't try to get even. He doesn't even go there. How many of you know what I'm talking about the strife of adversity and things against you and tongues, how they can just absolutely be like acid? Big old strong, great big old strong piece of steel plate, maybe 1 inch thick. Just drop some acid on it. And, I'm still cool. I'm still powerful and big and strong. And drop some more acid on it, Before long, that old steel is going to have a hole in it.
So you can't do this. You cannot resist the strife of tongues yourself, or the acidity of the erosion and corrosion that can go with that, because bitterness will rot your bones, because you can be very bitter toward those tongues. There's been many things said in my family that are very corrosive and very very devastating because they're not true. And I do not wait for an opportunity to get back. I'm not reloaded. And I say this, and I make it very clear, I have nothing whatsoever against you. And you know, you can say that and really mean it, and God knows you really mean it. And you go to sleep that way, really meaning it, and you wake up that way, really meaning it. And you rejoice in the Lord, and you're free from the strife of tongues that are still out there. And your hands are clean, you have nothing to do with it. But it's still there. Well, that's where they are. And you've got to be free from that. Totally free from the strife of those tongues. And your freedom is in whom? Jesus Christ. Run to Him, David says, verse 1, in Him He's taken refuge. He's free from that. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be free? And there are people who will die either trying to get back or getting back towards someone who has done something to them. And that is inexcusable as a child of God. Lisa, you said free from their opinions, and this has a lot to do with that. When you said that about, wow, there's something that God has to say about being free from the opinions of man. Free from it. We don't follow the opinions of man. We don't follow their tongues and their advice. We want to follow God's advice, which is life. The way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus spoke, anybody could say the words that Jesus said. You know that. We can repeat. We can read all the red letter words that Jesus said. Anybody can say it. I can say it today. We can read it. But it has to be in that authority and that power of God's Spirit that penetrates, that makes a difference. And so when I read this, thou, verse 20, has hid them in the secret place of thy presence. The secret place of thy what? Of thy presence from the conspiracies of man. Thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I don't want to know what people have said about me. I don't want to know that. I don't want to hear the recording of it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know about it. Because a lot of people, if they knew everything that was something that was said about them negatively, I'm talking about negatively, the positive things would just blow you up if you're not careful. So the negative things, they don't want to hear it, because you don't want to have that downloaded somewhere in your heart and your brain to overcome. So I'm glad. And it says in verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for He has made marvelous His loving kindness to me in a besieged city. And the King James Version says in a strong city. Mm-hmm. It says strong city. And it says, thou hast made marvelous His loving kindness to me in a besieged city. So everything David's talking about is like siege works. All this stuff coming up against you, it's hemming you in. To lay siege to something means to hem in. It means to fence in. You know, lay siege to the castle, maybe take a year, maybe take 2 years, maybe take 5 years, but they will eventually get in. They'll get through the walls, they'll get over the walls, or they'll burn you down, or they'll starve you out. But that's what it means by laying siege. And so Satan wants to lay siege works against us. He'll do that through tongues, the conspiracy of tongues and what people say and the strife that goes with it. He'll do it in any way he can. But David realizes that, hey, this is my times are in your hands, and you're going to take care of me, and I take refuge in you. So, Lord, if they're against me, they're against you. And so I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to do this your way, no matter what they say. And your opinion is what matters, not their opinion, but what do you say? And we're going to bring that home, too, about this opinion thing. Just a moment. And it says in verse 22, "As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, it seems like I'm cut off, but he's not. I am cut off from thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou didst hear my voice of my supplications when I cried to thee." When I cried to thee. "O love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer." Verse 24. "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." Wow. All you who hope in the Lord. Be strong, take courage, and hope day after day. As long as there is day, hope in the Lord. Don't do it the world's way. Do it God's way. I want to say this too and give you the references. We don't have to go there right now because I want to get to another point. But in 1 Samuel 24, how many of you remember Saul, who was after David? Perhaps that was going on right here in Psalm 31. Saul's after David. He's after him to kill him. Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. Who else is in the cave before Saul got into the cave?
David.
Huh?
David.
David. And he was in there with who? Whom else was in there in the cave with David? He had some men in there with him.
Saul's brother.
And no, not in the cave. This is David was in the cave. You're all right. You're doing good. David was in the cave with his people. David had like 600 men with him, but they're not all in the cave. There's 3,000 of Saul's people after David. But David's in the cave.
Okay.
I believe that was a godly arrangement. I don't believe David says, "Oh, here's a cave. Let me get in a cave because Saul's going to come here and relieve himself." But David was being led by the Spirit of God. His times were in God's hands. And so he's in the cave. Saul comes in. And their opinion with him, you can read it in 1 Samuel 24. We're not going to go there right now. Just listen to this story. Listen to this account. Well, I don't want to be distracted up here right now, Ted. Sometimes that can be a distraction for what we're trying to say. Because I know y'all are probably trying to read it. And I just want to explain it. Without taking the time to do that right now. You understand what I'm saying? It's distracting sometimes if you're trying to read what I'm trying to explain to you. Thank you very much, Teddy. So they're in the cave. Their opinion, and this is the point, this is so powerful. Their opinion was to kill him while they had the chance. Did not God say, "You're going to avenge yourself against your enemies"? That's what they said. They were actually kind of quoting God. And wouldn't it be a good thing to go ahead and kill him? Because that's the opinion right now of your council right now. But David's times, his moments, were to listen to God, not necessarily the counsel of man. They were on David's side. They were godly people, but they weren't hearing from the Lord because God didn't want him to kill him right then. But they said, "Kill him." And David went up, hearing from the Lord, and he cut off a piece of his garment. To me, you talk about someone who... he threw a spear at him. So David didn't reload to throw a spear back at him, did he? Remember that? Words and striving about words, people throwing words back and forth. Well, he didn't throw words. He threw a spear at him, meant to pin him to a wall. And so here's David. These guys said, "Man, God wants you to avenge yourself. Your enemies, kill him. This is now's the time." So he just cut a piece of his garment off. Saul goes out of the cave, had no clue how they did this, I don't know. But God was involved in this. See, God can have you sneak up on something and nobody even know it. And they're right there. I mean, they're awake. He's not sleeping in this case. He cuts off the garment. Saul goes out of the cave. And David says, oh, by the way, I could have killed you. Why are you doing this to me? This is a piece of your garment. When you were in the cave, I was in the cave. I could have killed you. Why are you doing this to me? And all the guys are probably back there saying, man, David, man, oh man, what are you doing? You know, I could have killed the Duke, you know? So Saul goes his way. David goes his way. Saul, on another occasion, in chapter 26. Don't turn it right now. I just want to explain it to you. And you can use it for reference in 1 Samuel 26. Saul is sleeping. He's not after David. He's after David, but he doesn't have him right now. David's a separate place. He sees what's going on. David does, but Saul's is sleeping in the middle of an encampment with all this protection around him. So David and one of his companions, one of the volunteers, say, "Who wants to go with me?" They go down there to camp with him, and here it says God put a deep sleep over these people. He comes up and takes Saul's spear. And he took something else that Saul had at that time. He took two things. Well, I can't remember right now. He took a spear and something else. And so David goes up on the mountain and calls down and says, Saul, look what I got. At that time, the person that went with David once again said, shall I pin him to the ground? Because, you know, God wants you to avenge yourself of your enemies. And I won't do it twice. I'll just do it once. I'll really make this a good penny. I mean, he was going to nail him good. Not twice, just once. And David said, no, we're not going to do it that way. And here's where the strife of tongues comes in. You know, you can do it. You can be revengeful. You can get that spear and bury that person and put them in their place. But it's not God's way. God's way is for them to learn and to have a piercing from inside, that kind of a spear, not the external spear of flesh, but an internal spear that melts their heart. Like this, all on the inside. Burning coals, you know, heating coals upon their head, so to speak. By an act an act directed by the Spirit of God, not you. God's opinion, not your opinion. The one who went with him wanted to spear him through, completely through, one good time. David said, no, he takes the spear, he calls down to Saul, and said, look what I got. And at that time, Saul says, okay, I'm going to leave you alone. David also said in a conversation, all this was going on, he says, someday, if this keeps on, then maybe perhaps he'll even die in battle or whatever. And what happened to Saul? He was in battle with the Philistines. That was even on our Sunday night program, History Channel, about the Bible. It told about that. But anyhow, Saul wanted, or if maybe as a preview I saw already, maybe hadn't shown it yet. But anyhow, one way or the other, I'm not sure. But anyhow, Saul wanted, he'd been shot through with arrows, and he wanted his armor bearer to kill him with a sword. And he said, no, I can't do that. So Saul fell on his sword, and Saul died that way. It was really a tragedy. David's times were in the hands of God. He had opinions to do things that was not of God, because God has a better way. We heard from an individual, a former pastor here, our dearly beloved brother Frank, used to say, if you're in doubt, have faith, have patience, and wait upon the Lord. He will show you. He will reveal unto you his perfect plan. But I don't want to be listening to somebody to do something that is not God's plan. That's how you go ahead and spear all the people you want. You do what you want to do, but I'm going to do this God's way. Mark, I think you should talk to this person. Mark, I think you should go there. Mark, I think you should come here. Mark, I think you should do all these things, and I think you should take tracks with you, and I think you should go like I used to go a long time when I first come to the Lord. I used to go in the elevators at Tampa International Airport and pass and lay tracks in the elevators in sort of a cowardly way almost. You know, you lay tracks all over the place and in the bathrooms and elevators and all kinds of place. But no, we witnessed too, and I was invited to places and we shared Jesus. I understand that. But anyhow, people thank you because you should do a lot of things. But I want to do what God wants me to do. So if I'm sitting at the VA, God, is this something you want me to do right now? Talk to Him and Lord gives you the green light, then you do it. And it's always great to be hearing from the Lord. But I want to close with a very, 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 very powerful example here of what Jesus said. And if you would turn with me to John, we can go there. John, Ted, it's okay to go there. Ted, thank you for your patience because I see Ted back there with our tech and control of music and stuff. And you have to, some of the songs are fast and you got to clip, you got to advance to the next line. And here I'm talking up here and he's trying to keep track with me what to put up, what not to put up. Thank you very much. But we can put this one up. John 7, 1 through 9. This is very, very powerful. And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booth, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here." His brothers said to him. I wonder if his father was speaking. His brothers were saying, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing." It's a good idea, right? For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. That's their opinion. That's their advice. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Like he knew what he was doing. And his brothers said, "We suggest you do this because don't be hiding this. Go to Judea." And they were seeking to kill him there. And he knew that. But it wasn't his time. And look at this. Jesus therefore, verse 6, said to them, "My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to the feast because my time has not yet fully come." And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But then a short time later, he goes. But he doesn't go when they say go. He goes when he hears what his father says to do. "I do what I see my father do." This is the thing that keeps us free from the opinions of men. No matter how good it may seem and how worthy it may seem for him to do what they suggest, he says, "Your time is always." I mean, you do what it feels like good doing, but I can't do that. Do you think that the Lord today does not want us to live by what feels good, but by what we hear him saying to do is what we should do? How many of you already have lived the life of what feels good? I have. I spent many years doing what I thought was feel good time. And we did that. We had a great time. And everybody loved us and patted us on the back and said, "Man, you are cool. I'd rather hang out with you than anybody, man. You know how to drink. You know how to do these things. You know how to good time. You know how to get loose. You know how to, you know, just party it up. I like hanging out with you." But if our times are in God's hands, then He needs to do the directing, not us. And I want to say something so powerful here that Matthew Henry said about this situation. And it's some great food. Just a paragraph. And we're going to be closing. "Those who live useless lives have their time always ready They can go and come when they please, but those whose time is filled up with duty will often find themselves straitened or confined, and they have not yet time for that which others can do at any time. And I just want to put this in here. As servants of God, we cannot be masters of our own time. Every minute of Christian time was precious. Every minute of Christ's time was precious and had its own particular business allotted to it. The confinement of business is 1,000 times better than the liberty of idleness. I want to say that again. The confinement of business with the Lord. Confinement. Parameters. Direction. Purpose. The confinement of business with the Lord is 1,000 times better than the liberty of idleness. I mean, you can have a lot of liberty just being idle, doing what you want to do, kicked out of gear with the Lord, just kind of doing what you want to do, and it's your opinion that it's okay, but it's not really God's opinion or direction. Jesus says, your time is always, but not mine. Jesus, go to Judea. They're out to kill you there, but you need to go and talk to these people. And Jesus said, no, you go on ahead. My time is not now. But your time is always. You go. Jesus came later in the middle of that festivity. While it was all going, I went into the temple in the middle of all that. Boy, they came after him too. But it was God's appointed time. How many of you realize that more than ever before, it's a time to realize it's about God in the moments of our life, not about us in the moments of our life. It's about Him. It's about what would you have me to do? How would you have me to do it? When would you have me to do it? How long would you have me do it? It says, my times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Can you truly say today with a greater confidence, hope, and conviction than ever before that your times are in the hands of the living God? And that's where we need to go, y'all. Because the days are getting very interesting. How many of you know that this young leader of Korea, you talk about times, he's getting very interesting. He says, what we need to consider is a preemptive strike against Washington. And the military leader says, I can see Washington inflamed in flames from a nuclear preemptive strike. And Dennis Rodman, by the way, was just there. And they were all chummy with the leader. And he said, he's a cool guy. Y'all get to know him. I know he's not cool on human rights and all this kind of stuff, but I like him and he likes me. I'm Dennis Rodman, and by the way, I can be as bad as I want to be, who else has gone to Korea, North Korea, to chum up with this guy? Me, Dennis Rodman. And a staff of people to film some basketball over there and some Harlem Globetrotters. So he's cool. But they want to incinerate Washington preemptively with a nuclear... Our missiles can reach you, by the way, with a nuclear attack. Because they hate the West, because they feel the West. And just now recently, the UN agreed on tighter sanctions against North Korea because of their nuclear aggressive program. And so now they're just threatening more. We need to preemptively strike you. Because you're the bad guys. Those of you that may be listening today, as well as our audience here, I pray that you'll take it to heart to realize and cry out to God to make your moments God's moments in your life. If you're not having moments with God and you don't know Him, and you can't know Him without Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So if you don't know Him and you don't have your hand, your life and your times in God's hands, well, there's a reason for that, because you're not in His family. If you want to become a part of the family of God, then accept Jesus Christ as your family, as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be a part of the great family of God on this earth. And the only way to do that is through Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Make it your business. Make it paramount, your business, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior without another second going by. Become a part of His family and put your times for the rest of your life into His hands, because He'll make sense out of it. For those of us who do know the Lord, make it your business with a greater desire and a greater passion and a greater boldness to live for Him today. God bless you.